Well, good evening to you all, and we'll be going through paragraph 6 of chapter 1 of the confession tonight. So turn to chapter 1, paragraph 6 of the confession, which reads, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation, or of the Spirit, or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the Church common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed." Now, tonight's another quite long. A great many scriptures came to mind that seemed necessary, indispensable, for especially the first paragraph of what we just read. So I'll just have to rush through this, get as much said as possible. First scripture I want to look at under the heading "Necessary for His Own Glory" is Matthew 15, verse 9. Matthew 15, verse 9, which says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So the commandments of men, anything that man commands that is not expressly either commanded give an example of in the scripture, is a vain ordinance of worship. We are to worship God according to what he has commanded, or according to what is exemplified in the scriptures. We're not to bring the thoughts of our own minds to God in worship. And we, of course, in this church practice the singing of the Psalms. Now, whether or not one is an exclusive psalmody, it has to be lamented that the hymns have completely superseded and replaced psalmody. I don't support the singing of hymns at all, but it would be a consolation to me if many churches would reintroduce the psalms on some level, but they don't. And we are commanded no less than 3 times in the New Testament alone to sing the psalms. But in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30, the Reformation under Hezekiah, and a godly reformation it was, especially if you read that chapter, you'll see the Spirit of God moving in the people. And one of the very things that is said in the midst of all this, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30 reads, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer," or prophet is another word for that. "And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship." Now, I encourage you to go read 2 Chronicles 29, because it's an incredible reformation. They, if memory serves, they stayed longer. They agreed to worship God for a week, and it was laid on their hearts to do so. But then, when they were finished, they did another week. They were so taken up with the worship of God that they proclaimed another week of serving God. And this is one of the central ordinances that was brought to that situation. And where do we have any command to write worships to the Lord, write hymns of worship to the Lord? We don't have any command to bring that to the Lord in his ordained worship. So that is extremely important to remember. Secondly, man's salvation, God's counsel, his word is sufficient for everything we need to know regarding man's salvation. And for this we have 2 Timothy 3 verses 15 to 17. 2 Timothy 3 verses 15 to 17. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, the teaching of the sufficiency of Scripture, I think, is very clearly laid out here, because nowhere in the Word of God does His Word speak any way similar about anything else for any source of authority. There's no other book or teacher or whatever that God speaks in this way about. So if the word of God has any authority at all, it is the sole authority, because it does not approve of anything else in the way that it does of this. So the Roman Catholic Church teaches that salvation cannot be had outside the church. Well, I'm sorry, but the word of God says the scriptures are able to make people wise unto salvation. The scriptures are profitable for every single good work and every reproof, everything. There is nothing left out, which again reinforces our doctrine of worship. Are the scriptures sufficient for worship? Then why add to it? Next we have Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So here we have the gospel as set forth in scripture, and there's more than enough information in the writings of Paul alone to make you wise unto salvation. And he's saying, if anyone comes preaching anything that differs from this, let that man be accursed. Consider him completely accursed from Christ, and do not have fellowship with him until he repents. Because his gospel is false, and it will damn your soul. It will damn every soul that you successfully communicate such a damnable gospel to. So do not have fellowship with him. The scriptures, again, able to make thee wise unto salvation, and everything that disagrees is going to lead people to hell. So let that person be accursed. Thirdly, we have faith and life. The word of God is sufficient to teach us of faith and life. In Colossians 1 verses 8 and 9, you'll notice the knowledge of God's will and the knowledge of God. These two terms sandwich or surround every good work. So everything that you could be called to do in life is the knowledge of God and his will, in other words, God's word, is sufficient for it. Colossians 1 verses 8 and 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fourthly, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Now again, just to remind you, Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, if an angel from heaven comes to you and tells you, well, you don't necessarily need to know the name of Jesus Christ. Or, well, no, salvation is by works. Like, if an angel from heaven tells you that, let him be accursed. You are to add nothing. God's word is finished, it's complete, and it's perfect. Needs nothing. Not the wisdom of men, nor of lying spirits. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And the same thing, or similar, is said in Deuteronomy 12, 32. But for the sake of time, we won't quote that. But just regarding the cessation of revelation, the finishing of it, it's finished, it's done. There are many things we could say. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10, I believe, is sufficient for that. But it would take quite a bit of time to explain that one. But long story short on that one, when it says that which is perfect is come, we really have to twist and ignore everything about the definition of the word in Greek and the tenses used in order to make it mean anything but the word of God. It's the only thing that fits all the tenses and every element of the definition of the word tutelion, translated perfect. So that is clear. This is the gifts of prophecy and knowledge, the partial gifts of prophecy and knowledge will be done away when the full or perfect or complete comes. So if we're contrasting partial with complete, then obviously prophecy, being in the context, it means that we have to regard the complete prophecy, the word of God, as that which is perfect. I know I said I wouldn't include that, but I just got off on a roll. But the one I intended to quote was Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What else do we need? Why would we want to receive new revelation? It's just going to confuse things. But this next section will be much more brief. Our fifth point: nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. And for this we have 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness — now, he didn't suggest or ask it or hope that it would, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness — and hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Effectual calling. God commanded light to shine in your darkened heart. And so it was. 1 Corinthians 2:14. This tells us the reason why God had to command light into your darkened heart. You wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it if it were left up to you. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, which you were born natural, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. If God the Father speaks to you at all in the way that is put forth here, you will come to Christ. And it is necessary, because in the previous verse, John 6:44, he says you can't come, you won't come, you don't want to. And last section that we have here is: there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. And we know that we're not told which tunes to sing, so we have to use wisdom. Is the psalm that we're singing solemn and somber? Then use a tune that's appropriate to it. We're not told, we're not given a list of inspired melodies, and if we were, we would use them, I should hope, though the modern church teaches me otherwise. But we have here 1 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So Paul uses the light of nature there to teach us some things about what is acceptable in the worship of God in areas that we might have to use that. He is basically approving areas where the Word of God does not specifically say where you can use prudence and the light of nature, but only where it specifically is not covered. And finally, we have 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 and 40. How is it, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying, and let all things be done decently and in order. So just to recap, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation or of the Spirit or the traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed.